believe Justin's going to get up first. Is that right? You ready? Awesome. Yeah, welcome, Justin.
Well, good evening. Am I on? One, two. Well, it's great to be with you here tonight. If you are a visitor here, you're especially welcome. Listen, I know what it's like to walk into a meeting a bit like this for the first time. It can sometimes feel a bit overwhelming. I remember the first time I walked into a meeting similar to this, and you know, really, I just wanted to stay at the back. In fact, if I'm honest, I wanted to go out the back and leave because it was a bit scary, because there was a sense of power. A sense of power. And it was so overwhelming that, you know, I felt stuff kicking off inside me. And I didn't know what it was or what was causing it, or what it was all about. So my name's Justin Staden. You can probably tell from my accent, I'm from not from South Africa. I'm from the United Kingdom. And it's a privilege to be here with you. And I'm just going to start by telling you a little bit about my story of how I came to know Jesus personally, and how he's changed my life forever for good. So I was brought up in a non-Christian family. My parents, they weren't churchgoers, and they didn't have a faith in God. They didn't have a personal relationship with God. Actually, you know, we're all born into a family. And the family that I was born into, actually, would, by the time I came along, the youngest of four children born to my parents were suffering and were wounded. They married quite late, and they had a wonderful baby boy at the beginning of their marriage, and they were overjoyed, they were delighted. But tragically, at 16 months, he died. He effectively choked to death. And, you know, it was just a few years before my father passed away, before my father died, that he actually told me that it took him more than 2 years before he could even get the name of his son, firstborn son, out of his lips. Just because of the pain and the grief. Fast forward 2.5 years and they have another child, another boy, my brother Ian, who's 58. My brother Ian is Down syndrome. Severe learning difficulties and an increasing number of medical conditions. Needs pretty much 24 hours care. And then my lovely sister was born next, and I'm the last. I'm the youngest, the baby in the family. And so I'm born into this family, and even as a young kid, even like a four-year-old, I'm aware that in our house there is like a heaviness and a darkness all around. And even though there are times of happiness and joy, there's great activity. My parents were incredibly hard workers. They provided amazingly for us. Through it all, I knew that somehow there was this sadness and this emptiness and this pain. It was never articulated it, but I felt it. I felt it. You know, children are very, very sensitive to atmosphere. I think partly because of the grief and the pain, there were times when, you know, being a typical boy, I often did things that were wrong. I know looking at me now, that's hard to believe. But I did many things that were wrong. And normally, if my parents corrected, my dad corrected me, it would just be kind of like the normal correction. But there were times, and it wasn't just once or twice, but there were times when my father corrected me, there was this intense anger that erupted from him. And it used to frighten me. It used to literally frighten the life out of me. And it was as if spears or arrows were going through me. It caused physical pain inside. And so as I grew up, I kind of grew up really, I guess, with an insecurity as to whether deep down he really loved me. And I was a bit unsure about what kind of reaction I was going to get. And so as I grew up, I became an habitual liar because I was always doing things wrong. I feared his volcanic reaction, and then I would lie. And it just became a cycle. And then it just became a way of life. Habitual liar. Did I want to do it? No. Did I try to stop doing it? Yes. Could I? No. And then I started to do all sorts of other things that were wrong. I started to steal. I started to steal money, first of all, from my mother's purse. And then I started to shoplift when I was a little bit older. When I was about 10, I started to smoke tobacco. By the age of 16, I was sleeping around, I was drinking, and I was doing all the things that culture and society says are like the cool things to do. And if on the outside you'd said to me, Justin, are you having a good time? I'd have had the party face, and I would have said, yeah, it's great. But inside, there was a big hole. And inside, there was guilt and shame, and it felt unclean. And whatever I did, I couldn't get rid of it. Now, bizarrely, even though my parents didn't have a faith in God, because I was reasonably musical, they sent me off to be in the church choir. I was a chorister. Can you imagine it? Dressed in one of those long robes and like a little frilly thing around here and singing. And, you know, for 6 years, I sang about God. I prayed the prayers to God. I heard messages about God. But nobody, not one person, told me that I could know Jesus personally and that I could be forgiven for the things that I'd done wrong. Nobody. And so I left the choir, and, you know, by the time I was 16 and doing all that stuff, I was able to move away from home. I went to a sixth form college, about sort of 40 minutes drive from where my parents live. Away from home as a 16-year-old, for that first year, I just did more and more stuff that, you know, the world does. But in that second year, in my second year of A-levels, 17 turning 18, my best mate, who I'd met at college there, who'd also been a chorister, and we have many things in common, he started to go along to a local church that he'd heard about in the town. He'd heard stories about this local church. He'd heard stories that when the people worshiped God, there was like this presence there, powerful and loving. And that when people prayed, it wasn't as if they were just like praying empty words, but they were praying to somebody that they knew. And he started to tell me about things that were going on, like people would be praying for people who were sick, and they were recovering. They were getting better. They were healed. Now, look, my father was a scientist. He was an atheist, and he brought us all up to believe that there isn't a God, that when you die, that's it. We're just molecules in motion. We just go back into the earth, and we get recycled. That's what I was brought up to believe. And yet, by the time I was 14, 15, I'd worked out that actually, if that was the truth, then life has no ultimate meaning or purpose. And that left me with a great sense, like it does for anybody that believes that lie, it left me with a great sense of burden and weight and depression. I felt really down. I thought, what is the point of carrying on this existence? Meaningless. So my friend tells me about this local church. And basically, I've got two options. I can either just mock him, rib him, and pretend that, you know, he's just making up a pack of lies, or I could go and check it out. And I decided to go and check it out. I thought, right, I'm going to go along. And in fact, I went along. I had an arranged meeting with the guy that led the church. And I got to confess, I had a really bad attitude. And actually, I went along with the attitude of, I'm going to prove you wrong. I'm going to show you that actually what you're believing is a lot of hocus pocus. And so he was very welcoming, very warm, welcomed me in. He said, Justin, I've heard a bit about you from Tom. That was my mate. And he said, listen, why don't you tell me a bit about what you believe? And so I started to basically just kind of trot out all the stuff that I've been brought up to believe. And even as I'm saying some of the stuff, I'm thinking, do I really believe this? Is this really the truth? So I get to the end of my speech, and Stan, lovely guy, he was actually a retired school teacher, and he was the minister of the church. He said, Justin, it's really interesting that I've heard many, many people say that they believe very similar things to what you've just shared there. Could I just take 2 minutes to tell you what I know to be the truth? And he looked me straight in the eye. And he said, Justin, this is the truth. He says, God really loves you. There is a God. He's real and he loves you. He knows everything about you. He knows all your good bits. He knows the bits where you struggle. And he knows the bits that you're ashamed about and you feel guilty about. And of course, when he said that, it was like it tripped off this kind of video, this like a DVD thing in my, I just was having flashes of all sorts of things that I had done wrong, that I knew at the time that I was doing them, that they were wrong. But I did them anyway. And he said, listen, the good news is this. Even though we've done all sorts of stuff that's wrong, God sent a savior. God sent an answer, a deliverer. And that's his son, Jesus. That's why Jesus came, he said. He didn't do anything wrong the whole of his life. He was perfect. And he said at the end of his life, when he died on that cross, Justin, he was dying literally, literally your death. That's the death that you deserve to die. Each one of us, he said, deserve to die that death. But he died for us in our place. And the good news is this, that 3 days later, to prove that the price of sin has been paid, God raised Jesus from the dead. He is alive. And if you put your faith in him, the past is wiped away. You have a brand new start, a brand new life in relationship with God. And he gave me a tract, and he gave me a New Testament. And he said, look, if Jesus is who he says he is, then pray and ask him to reveal himself to you. And he will. It was about 2 nights later. It was February 1984. I was with my mate Tom. We were having another one of those long conversations trying to sort out the meaning of life. He'd started reading his Bible. And he read out of 1 John. John's letter, first letter at the back of the Bible there, chapter 4 and verse 8. And the second half, I don't remember the first bits that he read, but the second half of that verse 8 says this, God is love. And as he read that, I was filled with God's love. Absolutely filled. Wave after wave after wave pulsed through my body. I didn't know whether to laugh or cry, so I did both. 1 minute, I am just laughing uncontrollably with a joy I've never experienced before. And then, you know, a short while later, I'm just weeping. I've got no idea why, but I can just feel stuff going on and getting sorted out inside. Oh, it just went on the rest of the night. I went to college the following day. And one of the first year students there, who I knew a little bit, first person I saw, she took one look at me and she said, Justin, what has happened to you? I said, I have met with Jesus. You see, I knew in an instant that this was God. I knew in an instant that I was forgiven of everything. And I knew In fact, what happened was that all the stuff that I used to do, I just didn't want to do it anymore. All that sin stuff, it wasn't floating my boat. Not that it ever really did in the first place. Now I had real life. Now I had joy. Now I had peace. Now I had eternal life. And look, the best news is this. What God did for me, he wants to do for each one of us. Amen? Amen. So look, that's how I came to encounter Jesus. And I just wanted to share a few words with you before Jonathan comes and preaches this evening. And, you know, I've got to be honest with you. Within days of becoming a Christian, I knew the call of God to be someone who actually spends their life sharing this good news of Jesus and good news of his death and resurrection with others. But my journey over the last 30 plus years has been far from straightforward. There have been lots of obstacles. There's been lots of opposition. And at times it's been very, very challenging. And that can be true for some of us. If you look at the characters in the Bible, people like Moses, people like David, many others, they are called of God at a young age. And yet there's a time, quite often it can be a long period of time, of testing and preparation. And I guess you could say, I kind of feel like I fit into that mold a bit. And really, it's only in the last sort of 3 years or so since the Lord, through a kind of divine appointment, connected me with Jonathan, that actually I've started to come into the beginning of a sense of fulfilling that call that God's on my, God on my life. But it isn't just in our own discipleship that things can be challenging and where there can appear to be obstacles. I just want to share a few verses from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 15. I want to share with you about some of the things that can be a bit of an obstacle and a challenge to receiving healing and receiving faith for healing. In fact, if you were to give this little short message a title, it would be called Persevering Faith for Healing. Because I have the sense that there are a number, in fact, as I was praying earlier, I had a sense that there would be a number of people here tonight who have believed God for healing and yet haven't yet received their healing. And I have a sense that God wants to just encourage you again tonight to put your faith again in Jesus. Because there is only one healer. It's not Jonathan, it's not me, it's not Andrew or anyone else. It is Jesus Christ. He is the healer, and he is here tonight by his Holy Spirit. His presence is here, and he wants to heal. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Tonight you might be here and you might have a severe condition. You may have had that condition for a long time. But I want you to notice what this Canaanite woman does. She cried out to Jesus. She cried out. And she recognized who Jesus is. She addressed him as Lord and said, "Son of David." Son of David was a title of Jesus, is a title of Jesus. It's a messianic title. Recognizing that Jesus is the anointed one prophesied according to the scriptures. The one that not only saves from sin, but delivers those who are oppressed and heals the sick. It is who he is. He can't be anyone else than Savior. He cannot be anyone else but Deliverer. Anyone else but Healer. And he is here tonight. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. This is a really interesting verse next. Verse 23. But he answered her not a word. There can be times when it appears as if God has not answered our prayer. He answered her not a word. I wonder if that's you tonight. I wonder if it is that it seems as if God has not answered your prayer. Tonight, if that's you, I want you to be encouraged by the testimony of the Word of God. Look at what this Canaanite woman does. That verse carries on. It says, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, For she cries out after us. You know, even sometimes, even some of our friends, fellow brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, can say, well, you know, never mind, you know. And maybe they start to share some things which try to take away from your faith, the faith that you're holding on to, believing that God is going to heal you. Those disciples wanted her to go away, wanted her to stop calling out, to stop believing. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Does Jesus say there that he's not going to heal her? Does he? No. It's an unusual answer though, isn't it? It's almost like an answer that Jesus is giving to see what this woman's response is going to be, even though there's a delay. What does Jesus say? Verse 25. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. I want to encourage you tonight. Come to Jesus and worship him. Come. She came. She didn't stay where she was crying out. She pressed in all the more and worshipped. Did she look at the fact that her daughter was not yet delivered? No. Did she look at the fact that the circumstances, including the disciples, the apostles around there, were trying to prevent her? No. She kept looking at Jesus. She kept pressing in. Lord, help me. There is a good prayer right there. Help. Lord, help me. Tonight, I want to encourage you in your hearts to cry out to the Lord. Lord, help me. Help me. I recognize I cannot do it. It's not about me keeping rules and regulations. It's not about me doing this, that, or the other. It's about me coming to you. And it's about one touch from you. One of the most encouraging things that's happened this week is to hear just some of the testimonies from when we were here a year ago. Last Sunday night, I was in Sunningdale. We were there ministering. And at the end of the meeting, a mum came up, and I'd prayed last year for her son who had a hole in his heart. And it's just one of those simple, quick prayers. Just prayed for this little boy, probably about 8 years old. And she shared the testimony with her last Sunday that soon after that, her little boy had started running around. Now, he wasn't supposed to do that. He wasn't supposed to get sort of overheated because of the condition. But he said, no, mommy, it's fine. Jesus showed me. He put a cage around my heart. He said, I'm healed. Anyway, she went back to the doctors for another scan. He was going to have an operation on the heart. Went back for a kind of checkup scan. And the doctor looked at the two pictures there and looked at her and said, Madam, are you sure that this is your son and that he had a hole in his heart? Because there isn't a hole here now. It's completely healed in the name of Jesus. Completely healed. Just at the youth night, at the end of the youth night, I had a great time with the youth. Just at the end there, one of the young guys, I mean, he's about this tall, he's about this wide. And he was a rugby player. Last year, I had a word of knowledge in one of the meetings about someone having had a sports injury and injuring their knee. And it was severely damaged, a lot of pain, and God was going to heal it. And this guy responded, a guy called Gideon. And he came forward, just a simple prayer. You know, when we lay hands and we pray in the name of Jesus, the promise of the Bible is that people will recover. They will be healed. That's all I did, very simply, just pray for him in Jesus' name. And instantly he started to feel some recovery. Anyway, at the youth night, he said he has been completely healed and his knee he's never had any issue with it since. In fact, yesterday he was playing for Western Province. He's back in the team playing rugby again. So isn't that wonderful? Jesus is the healer. Nearly finished now. But he answered and said to him, this is another one of these interesting answers from Jesus. Is it not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs? What a thing to say. Effectively calling this Canaanite woman, this Philistine, a dog. And yet she wasn't offended. She didn't take offense. Sometimes what can happen, and listen, I have been there. I've got this t-shirt. When things don't work out, it is possible to draw the wrong conclusion about what's happening and draw the wrong conclusion about God. Disappointment can be the sponsor of a lot of bad theology. But she wasn't offended. She didn't take offense. Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. In other words, Jesus, listen, I've got a mustard seed. I'm going for the small bit. And I know that even that small bit is going to be enough. And what is Jesus' answer? Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I want to encourage you. Persevere. Don't give up. Keep Jesus as the object of your faith. His will is for you to be healed. He is here tonight, and he's longing to do that for you. Let's give Jonathan a big round as he comes.
God is so good. Amen. Glory to God. It's been such a delight to be with you this week. And actually, one of the greatest joys for me personally has been to see that the good number of the miracles that have happened over this week have not happened because either myself or Justin were praying for people, but you guys were stepping out praying. Praying for one another, or actually Jesus just suddenly touched you right where you are. You acted in faith, you put your hand on your body or something. And actually, I've heard a few testimonies of people who weren't reaching out for any healing at all, but God did it anyway. Don't you love it when it's like that? And somebody's not even reaching out, and it happens. And sometimes we just find that happens. And so can I just, just encourage us to reach out to the Lord, that even as I'm just sharing the Word of God with you tonight, you know, put your faith in the fact that his word has real power to heal. Jesus is here. He really is here. Now, look, I can just say to you that, you know, regardless how I feel, I'm a little bit tired at the end of the week, understandably. But let me just say this to you, that nonetheless, it's Jesus who does all the miracles. He does all the healing. I once did an outreach in Rwanda, and it was on a hillside, 5,000 people gathered without any advertising. That's what they call bush telegraph, I understand. And there were 5,000 folks gathered there. And, you know, before I'd gone on that particular visit to Rwanda, somebody had prophesied to me that the things that I had heard about but not seen, I would see on that trip. Well, one of the things that I had never actually seen in one of my meetings was the reality when Jesus suddenly appears to someone in the middle of the meeting, and then something very dramatic happens in their lives. And so I just said to the Lord, I hadn't actually set my focus of faith in prayer to say, well, Lord, just do this, do that. I was just going with an expectancy that he's going to do some special stuff. So anyway, I'm out there preaching to 5,000, and I started to pray over the crowd for Jesus to heal the sick. So I started to pray for Jesus to heal the sick. You know what it's like sometimes in Africa, and there's very simple faith around, and you lay hands on people, and sometimes, in our experience anyway, sometimes we've had so many start to get healed, you suddenly get people crushing you. And so because of that, we pray for them en masse rather than lay hands on them. So otherwise, they'll have to pray for us when we're on the floor and they're on top of us. So this is what we did. So anyway, so I'm just praying over the crowd. As I'm praying over the crowd for people to get healed, different ones come up, they're sharing their testimonies. Suddenly, I can see a woman coming from the distance. And it's like, she's a very dark African, but it looks like someone has taken one of these bright lights and put it on inside her head. Her head is radiant. Her face is radiant with the glory and the presence of God. And, the Rwandans are used to that. The East African revival is the longest standing revival in the history of the world. They used to call them the shining ones. They would go up into the mountain where God would come, and literally his glory, and Kabuga, just outside of Kigali, the glory of God would be physically seen around for miles, come like a light and would drop down on the mountain. And you know, these young men used to go up into the mountain and God would teach them himself. They would come down physically shining, radiating the glory of God like Moses did. And then they formed teams and they went all over East Africa, preaching the gospel and signs and wonders following them, planting churches. And that's the history of the East African revival. So these guys are used to these kind of manifestations. And this woman, she comes and her face is just radiant. She takes the microphone and in Kiruandan, which I don't understand, in Kiruandan, she began to tell the crowd what Jesus had done for her. And this is her testimony. As the crowd starts going crazy, you know, they must have belonged to 412. I've seen you guys jump up and down and do a lot of crazy dancing. So anyway, let me just tell you this, that actually they start jumping up and down and praising God and woo and all the rest of it. And they're doing all of that. And I'm just getting a little bit excited as an Englishman. The toe starts going, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. But as I'm watching all of this stuff happening, you know, she's telling the people, I said to my interpreter, what is she saying? And he said, well, John, it's amazing. He said, she is saying that she was totally blind in both of her eyes. But she was brought here by her friends. And as you were praying over the crowd for Jesus to heal the sick, suddenly she saw a man standing in front of her dressed in white. And she knew it was Jesus. And a sensation of heat went through her body. And her eyes were opened and she could see again. Man, it was just awesome. Well, that's how Jesus. And I just want to say that he's here tonight. And sometimes you see him, sometimes you don't. But he's here. He is here. He said, if two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So our confidence in miracles today is not a confidence of what we feel like or you know, how well prepared we are. Our confidence is the fact that Jesus keeps his promises. He is the I am. He's not the I was or the I will be. He is eternally present God. He never switches off an aspect of his character. And so when we praise him, he comes amongst us. And always in his presence, there is healing because it's part of who he is. You know, you don't have to ask an artist to be artistic. They are by nature. And you don't have to ask God to think about the idea of healing. Try to get in the mood for the day. He is who he is, 24 hours a day. And that's why sometimes people get healed when we worship, because he just inhabits our praise. Sometimes people just get healed when they're just sitting there minding their own business. Sometimes, you know, people get healed because someone lays hands on them. Sometimes somebody speaks to them. Sometimes people are enduring for a long time and suddenly a breakthrough comes in the process. And then so, you know, I want to encourage you, just as Justin did, not to give up, but to press through and to trust the Lord today. There's so many stories we could share about it, but I want to share a bit about that, but I've got a particular word on my heart. I'm watching the clock right now. It's 20 past six. And so I'm going to try and get this over to you in about 20, 30 minutes, top right, top flight. Okay. So look, if you believe in miracles, pray now and let's go for it. You know, I'm going to try my best. Actually, back in England, I do radio programs as well, Christian radio programs. And that's always a test because they turn it around and you talk right 13 minutes, go chomp like that, or they cut you off. And so, I just need one of those clocks at the back going clock, 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 coming down. But anyway, here we are. If you've got a Bible, can you turn me to Ezekiel 47 and verse 1 to 12? If you haven't got a Bible, that's okay. Just listen in. But I want to pray for you. Father, we just thank you so much for your presence here tonight. We thank you that you love each and every one of us. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we just say to you tonight that our expectation is in you. Lord, you are the only healer. You are the only deliverer, the only savior. And so, Lord, tonight we put our expectation in you. I pray, Lord, that you would reach out and touch those who need a touch of your hand in their life in one way or another tonight. If they're suffering from depression, Father God, if people have even contemplated suicidal thoughts, and I know in my spirit there are several here tonight. Father God, set them free in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that those battling addictions today would leave this place with freedom and without shame. Lord, that you would set them free. Father God, I pray that not one person in the sound of my voice will leave here without the joy of forgiveness and the certainty of eternal life. Oh, Father, come and move amongst us, I pray, in your love and your compassion and mercy and in your power. And we do vow to give you all the glory and all the honor for what you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I want to speak to you tonight about the river of God. The river of God. And so we're going to read Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1 to 12. I'm just going to read it straight out and then just share what's on my heart with you. Then he brought me back. This is Ezekiel talking about an encounter with an angel as God is revealing prophetically to him his purposes. And he says, he brought me back to the door of the temple. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. When the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and it came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because those waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to Eniglaim. They will be placed there for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They'll be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture, a beautiful picture of the Spirit of God flowing out of his temple. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said that we corporately are the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, he said that we are individually the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the remarkable thing, is the water flowed from the place of sacrifice. We can say today that the water of the Holy Spirit flows to you and me today because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Because he paid the price for our sins. You and I can know what it is to be filled with the living water of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And wherever that river goes, there is life. Wherever that river goes, there is healing. And I want to talk to you today about the fact that you and I are carriers of this river. I want to say today that I have a sense in my spirit, as I did before I came out here to South Africa, that actually that God is bringing you into a season of great and rapid enlargement. As Josh Jen, not only just as 412, but also as Josh Jen. I felt this in my spirit before I ever came over and heard some of the things, some of the plans that Andrew and others had come up with. I said, I saw a picture of fires and fires multiplying. And you know, this is the thing. The Bible says the body grows by that which every joint supplies. So you are a supplying joint. What happens is that when we don't supply what God has given us, the church doesn't grow as God intended. So every one of us has a part to function, a place to fulfill in the body of Christ. So no one here is an accident. Everyone here is chosen by God. Everyone here has a part to play. And you and I are those who are distributors of the river of God. Wherever we go, bringing life, bringing healing, bringing freedom into the world, wherever we go. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of life and of the power of the Spirit. God is turning his church inside out all over the world today. Now, in many parts of the world today, the percentage of people who are coming to Christ is exceeding the natural birth rate. That is happening all over the world today. But let me say to you that God is starting to do something in the Western world too, in our so-called educational world. You know, we're part of the world. Back in England, I don't know what the stats are in South Africa, but back in England last year, God bless the Anglican Church, you know, they decided that they would pay for a survey to be done by the Barna Research Group across our country because of the fact that they had a sneaky suspicion that most of the church was believing the rhetoric of the BBC and the secular media rather than the truth of what's actually happening and the general, you know, general and genuine response of people to the church and to the gospel in our country. So they did a standard survey, 2,000 people, but this survey was directed at people who would directly call themselves non-Christians, atheists, agnostics, people who said, well, I don't know if I believe in God at all, or people who said definitely they didn't. And so 2,000 of them, and done by the Barna Research Group. It's a very reputable group. So when the results came back, the Anglican Church was actually so shaken by the results, they paid for it to be done again because they had trouble believing it. And these were the statistics. They were based on two questions. Now listen to the questions because they're really important, powerful questions. The first one was, if you were given a warm, respectful, you know, invitation to come to church, would you come? The second one was this. Now listen to this one. This is particularly good. If you were given a clear, unambiguous presentation of the gospel, not a kind of woolly seeker-friendly version, but a clear, unambiguous presentation of the gospel and an opportunity to give your life to Christ, would you become a Christian? These are the stats. Quite amazing. For the first question, 49% of people said if they were warmly, respectfully invited to come to church, they would come. 49%. For the second question, a clear presentation of the gospel and an opportunity to respond. 26% of everyone who was asked said that if they had a clear presentation of the gospel and the opportunity to become a Christian, they would more than likely do so. Now, I don't know. I'm not a mathematician, but our country is about 70 million people in it. And that means that right now in the United Kingdom, there are at least 16 million people who are ready to give their life to Jesus Christ right now. Now, that is a shaking and stirring fact. So they were so stirred by this, they decided they would pay for another survey, but this one was done over the church. And the survey was this. It went to every major denomination or movement, church movement in our country, young and old, new movements, old movements, all together. And they asked all of them these same questions. They wanted to know how many of you are regularly doing something about sharing your faith with other people, with people who don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the stats came back exactly what some of us evangelists have been saying for years, but many didn't want to hear it. Only 10% of all believers were doing anything about regularly sharing Christ with their friends. And that's the issue. And so guys, I'm going to say this to you. You've got good news to share. You've got the only news that will transform people's lives. You have the power of the Spirit in you. And that same Holy Spirit is in you who is on Jesus will do the same miracles that he did. If you too will step out by faith, learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, respond to his compassion and reach out. Let's look together here for a moment to what Jesus declared. He knew what the Father had sent him to do and he proclaimed it. In Luke chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Well, let's start at verse 16. It says this. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Actually, when he uses the word fulfilled, it's in the aorist tense in Greek, which means he's initiating something that is going to have ongoing manifestation. And so he's declaring something that was starting that day, but will carry on all the way until he returned for his church. And so the same Spirit who was on Jesus came upon his church at the day of Pentecost, this river that we're talking about. I believe that God is stirring up something in Josh Gen and in 412 in these days where actually the Spirit of God is taking you deeper into the river. Deeper into the river, into the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It was first the ankles, then it was the knees, then it was the hips, then it was a river that was too strong, they just couldn't touch the bottom of it, just powerfully flowing out to the sea. The sea speaks of the nations in Scripture. And so the river of God is flowing out from you guys, and the Lord is calling you deeper into it. Now, there's something about a river. A river is not static. A river is always moving. Amen? The power of the Holy Spirit, you know, when He starts moving, He wants us to learn to move with Him. And so I don't know about you, but you know, when you are coming deeper and deeper into a river, I've gone into some rivers sometimes, and you know, of course, the further away you get from the bank, the more you have to be willing to lose control. God's going to take over. And there, very often, this is an issue. And let me tell you, sometimes people hide behind their theology. I'm not saying anybody does it around here, but I'm just telling you, I'm in and out of lots of different movements and denominations. And I watch some people whose security, they are more secure in their theology than they are in their relationship. And the problem about it is that sometimes God wants to do something, but they're unwilling to move because they put their security, but actually their security protects their fear. Their theology protects their fear. And the Lord wants to release you. I'm all for good theology. We're a word and spirit people. But I would just nonetheless just want to say this to you. You've got to be willing to take a step of faith. You've got to be willing to trust Him. And to just to go deeper and deeper in. I can tell you, you know, for me in my early days, I learned so much of this in the early days from the brother who trained me in the ministry. I was 19 years old when I went full-time as an evangelist, and I trained under a great evangelist for 7 years, a brother called Don Double. He was double in name and double in size. He was 6'5". He's a big man and a big man of faith. And you know, really, you learn so much by stepping out. In Scripture, knowledge is not primarily academic. Knowledge is primarily experience and revelation. Adam knew his wife doesn't mean he studied a PhD about it. It was a very close, personal, intimate relationship. And it's the same in our relationship with God. And we learn to move with Him. Jesus' method of discipleship was watch me do it with me, then do it yourself. And I can remember, you know, the first time I was working with Don, and I'd actually been working with him for a couple of months, and I saw the way that he moved very confidently in the miraculous. Just constantly stepping out by faith and either speaking healing or deliverance to people or laying hands and miracles just happening. And, you know, I watched his life. I lived with him and his wife for 3.5 years. He really lived what he preached. And I can remember one particular night that he had preached and lots of people had come to Christ, and then we were praying for the sick. Now, I had prayed for a number of people and seen some healings by that time, but I had lots more to experience. And I can remember that particular night that there was a whole row of people who came for prayer on my side of the room, and we were all taking different channels and we were laying hands on people. And so, you know, suddenly there's this person standing in front of me, and I said, what can we do to help, sir? What's the problem? And he says to me, I have a major back problem, but it's caused by one leg being shorter than the other. Well, I had never seen a short leg grow, you know, as in response to prayer. And so, you know, I didn't know what to do. So I can tell you what I did the first time. The first time when this happened to me, I said to the person, you know what? I've just wait there a moment. I've got just the right person for you. And I left and I went looking everywhere for Don. But he'd already gone home. And so I had to just step out and do it. And, you know, that first time when I did it and just prayed, you know, thank God, in the faithfulness of God, it grew. And that built my faith the first time. And then the second time I was in a meeting, and this was the training all the time. He would just announce that I had words of knowledge and I didn't have anything. He would just say, You know, there'd be 400 people there, and he would say, Jonathan's got some words of knowledge he's going to share. And I would think, I do. You know, and then he'd say, come up, John. And this was the training with Don. There was no way out. He would just come up there, and I can remember one time, my back was turned to the congregation coming up, and he's coming down the stairs. We meet in the middle. And then I said to him, Don, I haven't got anything. He just smiled and said, don't worry, John, there's always something. Just reach out and get it. And, you know, and that was it. Of course, I stood up and said, well, I believe there's someone here with a back problem. 400 people, there's got to be somebody, for goodness sake, you know. But, you know. But in the mercy of God, the Lord used it anyway, and people got healed. But I can remember him suddenly standing up at the end of one of these meetings, and you'll understand why I'm saying this in a moment. It was a church building with solid wood floor. And he just suddenly stood up and said, now I'm finished. He'd led people to Jesus. And he said, now Jonathan's going to come up and he's going to pray for people like we do in Africa. I hadn't even been to Africa. How do I know where we pray for the sick in Africa? You know. So I just came up and I said to him, I said, Don, you know, how do we pray for the sick, you know, like we do in Africa? You know, what do we do over there? He said, well, John, look. He said, you just tell them to put a hand on their body where they are and you speak a command of faith right from the platform. And he says, and then now this was good teaching. He suddenly said to me, John, have you got to the place now that when you lay hands on people, you pray for them until you know you get a release on the inside, you know it's done? He said, have you come to that place yet? I said, yes, I do experience that. He said, well, it's just the same when you pray over a crowd. He said, pray. He said, reach out. The Lord will show you. He'll give you words of knowledge. And you speak it out and declare it out until you know it's done in your spirit. Then get them to do what they couldn't do before. Thank God for the healing, and it starts to manifest. I said, that's helpful. I'll do that. So then I turned around and gave my best look of faith to the congregation. I said, now we're going to pray for you like we do in Africa. You know, I just, all confident and everything else. But the truth is, I'd never done it myself before. But anyway, I prayed over the crowd for people to be healed. And I said, now, who's been healed? And then there were two ladies over to the side over here. And they both stuck up their hands. So I said, so what's happened to you guys over here? And one of them says, well, I've had a major back problem, and actually I felt like a sensation of heat went through my back. It's straightened out. The pain's gone. I'm totally healed. I said, praise the Lord. Wonderful. So we all praise God. Now I said to the next lady, now what about you, love? And she says, well, I too have a back problem, but I'm not healed. So I said, well, what's the problem then? And she says, I've got one leg shorter than the other. Well, I thought by now I'd seen a few kind of grow, you know, but I didn't realize most of the short leg things, when you see them grow, they're about that much. They're actually a back adjustment. It's not actually growth. That's a back adjustment. When you start getting like this, it's actual miraculous growth. So anything about it is, now I didn't know that at that stage, and I didn't know how bad a condition was, but I was in faith because I'd prayed for others and seen a few legs grow. So I said to her, no problem for Jesus, madam. Come down the front and I'll pray for you and Jesus will lengthen your leg. Well, it's a solid wooden floor. She steps out on it, and I'm not kidding. This isn't the fisherman's tale. It was this big, you know. She steps out. She has a built-up shoe. It's about that big. She steps onto the wooden floor, and you just suddenly hear clonk, clonk. She starts coming forward. I'm looking at her, and if faith is a feeling, it's slowly draining out of me. Don Double leans over to him, whispers in my ear, and says, this one's yours, John. Oh, well, thanks. So, anyway, you know, when I was a teenager, I used to love to read Smith Wigglesworth's books. They were great. They're great faith builders, you know. And Smith Wigglesworth, he used to say that when the stakes were really high, he would just make it even higher, because that's the glory of God that's at stake, not his own faith or whatever. So I just thought, right, I'm going to do that. And so I got a chair, and I turned it around so that everybody could see it happening. And so I said, right, take your shoes off, madam. And sure enough, it's like this. And everybody is watching, and, you know, there's 200 of them, and they're all kind of looking over like this, looking at me. So I begin as normal, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I now command this leg to grow right now. Right now. Nothing happened. Well, at that moment, you know, I kind of thought, well, what do I do now? Well, you know, when you've never done that too much of it, well, you just do what you've seen somebody else do. So I thought, I know what I need to do. I need to really give a command of faith. You know, I was still in the camp where volume equaled power. So I shouted at it even louder. I told you to grow in the name of Jesus. Nothing happened. I thought, what now? I thought, I know what, I'll woo the spirit. You know, I thought I'd do the Benny Hinn type style. So then I went really quiet and I said, thank you, Jesus. You really are touching this, you know. I just didn't have Cappy playing behind me, you know, doing anything nice. But I said, just thank you, Lord, you're really touching this leg. Nothing, absolutely nothing. So after all, I'm just standing there, I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, what do? I'm just holding it. The people are looking at me. I'm looking at them. I feel like saying, what are you looking at? You ought to be praying. You know, I'm just standing there holding this. But thank God, on the inside of me, there is just something that won't let go. Now, I've learned to know that's the Holy Spirit. So I just stay there for a while. I can hear Don behind me. I can see him over my shoulder, kind of going, you know. So I'm standing there, and then as I'm holding it, suddenly it was like somebody attached her leg to an electric socket. It jumped in my hand like that, and then it starts to wobble, and it's coming up and down, and it's wobbling out, and it's going faster and faster. And I'm looking at that. I start to laugh. I said, look at that. Can you see that? Look at that. She's looking at that. She's here. Look at that. And then it's starting to go faster and faster. I thought, oh no, it's going to go past the other one. I got something. I say, stop, stop. Eventually, by the grace of God, it stopped, and it was the same length as the other one. And I kind of, you know, she gets up, you know, and I said, how long's it been like that? She said, 34 years. I said, you're going to have to get yourself a whole new set of shoes, aren't you? Like this, and then her friends come, they're all in tears, they hug each other. People come to Jesus, it's all wonderful. Of course, I stand up, and kind of just as I expected, praise the Lord. But actually... I just say, faith is not a feeling. Faith is acting on the word of God. Guys, sometimes we've just got to trust. We've got to take us. Somebody in England, they say faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You've got to take a step away. You've got to take a risk. Now, it's not risky for God. It just feels a bit risky for us. But God meets us there. God meets us there. And until we're willing to do that, very often it's rare that we really see the miraculous. But Jesus said the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to do these great miracles, to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the prisoner free. Some people, sometimes I go to preach in prisons, physical prisons. I'm always relieved when they let me out again, but nonetheless, I've had some amazing times in prisons. Sometimes hundreds of prisoners giving their lives to Christ. I always think prisons are one of the easiest places to preach the gospel. You know, everybody knows they need forgiveness and everyone wants to be free. So the thing about it, it's an obvious place to preach. And so, but the thing about it is that when you're outside, a lot of people's prison is on the inside. It's on the inside. And people need to get free. There's all kinds of bondages and addictions and fears and depressions and all sorts. Jesus said, and I felt this was for some people here tonight, when Jesus quoted in Luke 4, he actually quotes Isaiah 61, which is a messianic psalm, predicting with piercing accuracy the ministry of the Messiah 600 years before he came into this world. It's one of the unique aspects of the Bible, incidentally. But the thing about it is this, is it goes on and it says that he will bring beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Some here tonight are under a spirit of heaviness. And Jesus will set you free. Jesus will give you joy. Jesus will give to you that garment of praise. And let me tell you, there is a time when you've got to learn to lift up the voice of praise. Amen. And just to do so as a decision. Years ago, a wonderful man of God, I was privileged to work with Judson Cornwell, mighty man of God. He used to say this, the best way to defeat the demonic is to praise the divine. And when you make a decision to praise, when all the rest of your emotions may be screaming out, but you just choose to praise, you come to a place of breakthrough. Where God, he is enthroned on the praises of his people. He comes, that speaks of his reign, his kingdom. It comes and it breaks bondages. Amen. I want to encourage you to do that. Tonight the Lord is going to do a mighty work in our hearts and in our lives. Bringing liberty, bringing freedom. When Peter described the ministry of Jesus, he said this in Acts 10:38 when he was in Cornelius' house. He said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And can I say to you that God is with you today? He wants to pour out of you in healing, in life, in miracles, in restoration to people's inner life, as well as the physical body. Healing the mind, healing the emotions, setting you free in your relationships, setting you free in your finances, setting you free in your body. He wants to give you fullness of life. That's all in Jesus Christ. Amen? I love what William Booth said, the founder of the Salvation Army. He said, "I'm not waiting for a move of God. I am a move of God. Wherever I go, he goes." John G. Lake, who of course had such a big impact on this nation many years ago, said in his diaries, when he would get up in the morning, he would put on his suit and he would look in the mirror and he would say, "Suit, today God walks in you." What a great thing to declare. Christ is in us, a certain hope of glory. Another unique aspect of Christianity. A Buddhist would never say the Buddha lived in him. A Muslim would never say that Muhammad or Allah lived in him, but it's right at the core of Christianity. Christ is in us, a certain hope of glory. Hallelujah. And wherever he goes, lives are changed and miracles take place. Look at this. Matthew records about Jesus right from the very early beginnings of his ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease amongst the people. We find that everywhere Jesus went, miracles happened. We find that when he sent out the 12, when he sent out the 70, and even in the Great Commission, he's giving them power and authority to heal the sick and to set people free, alongside commissioning them to preach the gospel. It really is part and parcel of the gospel. And everywhere where miracles happen, we find people come through to the Lord. And it's amazing. You know, so often we find a good 90 to 100% of people who get healed by the power of God come to Christ. It is absolutely remarkable. I was in a leadership meeting with part of Kingsgate Community Church in the UK. It's quite a large church, a couple of thousand people. And I remember sitting there with the leaders, and we're talking all about, you know, well, what is, you know, we were just finding out which different things was God using the most in people coming to Christ in the church and sticking in the church. And so different ones were showing different things. There was Alpha, and that was about 46%, 50% stayed in church afterwards, and all that kind of stuff. But then it came to the healing rooms. And you know, when the guy started to talk about the healing rooms, where people came along invited by friends in the church who needed a miracle, invited to come along to church and get prayed for a miracle, that these were the stats. Of every single one who got healed, 100% gave their lives to Christ and stayed in the church. 100%. Senior leader, I remember, he was just shocked by it. But these are the realities. When people have an encounter with Jesus, miracles, it just changes their life. You know, there are those, there's a small percentage who don't go on with the Lord from that. And I'm stunned by that. Some of them keep their healing, some of them don't. You know, but, you know, nonetheless, here's the thing. Guys, Jesus wants us to be a people who are bold to authentically represent Christ. And if we're going to authentically represent him, that's got to include the miracles of Jesus. I just want to really wrap up today with a brief testimony to encourage you when you're praying for the sick. Because in a few moments, we're going to pray for those who need a miracle from Jesus. But it's not just us guys at the front who are going to be doing the praying. Some of you guys are going to be praying as well. And as you pray, Jesus is going to do miracles here tonight amongst us. I believe that with all of my heart. And so, you know, this is the thing. It's important for us to learn how to just cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So we encourage people that when they pray, make it personal. Make sure the person knows that they're loved and that they matter. You know, we are to minister. Faith works by love. That's Galatians 5:6. It's a very powerful statement, that word to work. It's a synergy, really, between faith and love. Releases the power of God. That's so important. When I look at people, I used to focus more on where was my faith, how much faith did I have to pray for that person to be healed. And I found out many times that was counterproductive because I started looking at the condition and then wondering how much faith did I have. You don't get faith by looking at someone's condition. But I found that if I majored instead, I put my faith in the love of God for that person that was perfectly expressed in the cross and is demonstrated in his heart and his nature. He was moved with compassion and he healed the sick. The more I focused on his active love for people, the more faith would rise naturally. You know, faith just breathes in the atmosphere of love. I mean, we all know it anyway in our relationships. If you instinctively know that someone loves you, you find it a whole lot easier to trust them, don't you? But if there's a breakdown in relationship, what's the first thing to go? Trust. Trust. So faith and love go hand in hand. So you need to focus on the love of God for people when you pray for them. It really helps you. Your faith just starts to breathe, to rise up, and that releases the power of the Spirit. And so anyway, I was invited. This is the story, and then I've got one more scripture to share with you, and then we're going to come into land and pray. But I was invited by the Vineyard churches in Canada to go and to minister amongst the Vineyard churches of Ontario. They'd kind of gone through a season where, you know, the Vineyard started with a lot of power evangelism. But over the years, they've been, you know, profoundly affected. They wanted to grow more. And so they started to embrace more and more, seeker-friendly kind of ways of doing church and whatever else. But what they did in that, they didn't realize what was starting to happen amongst them was that they were stepping away more and more from their roots. And so then they started to get prophetic words about putting boots to their roots and all that kind of stuff. And so they asked me if I'd go along and just minister into these churches. So anyway, I can remember we had a great time. There were lots of miracles and lots come to the Lord. It was a wonderful time. But, you know, I remember one particular place. They asked us to go and do an outreach on a very rough estate in Canada. Now, I had never been much to Canada before. So for me, you know, I didn't believe they had rough housing estates in Canada. When I thought of Canada, I just thought about salmon and maple syrup, you know, and that kind of stuff. I thought that Canada's just, it has one of the highest levels of living in the world. And I just, you know, I just kind of thought there's nobody who's poor in Canada, you know, just so. So I didn't think that those guys existed, but I was wrong. And we went to this place, a very rough estate, and they were giving out free burgers and Coke and inviting everybody into this local community center. And typical of Canadians, you know, the Canadians do everything big. In England, when we pray for people, very often, when we hold a healing outreach service, we just call it healing for you or something like that. Come and experience God's love and his power to heal. And it's typically very British, reasonably reserved, but with a bit of expectation in the title. Well, you know, the Americans and the Canadians tend to do everything big. So their adverts, this was it. They said, come to the healing extravaganza. And that was the phrase, that was what it was called. So people were coming to the healing extravaganza where they were going to be given free Cokes and burgers and all the rest of it. Well, 40 unsaved people come into this small community hall, and they're all unsaved. And there's about 10 of the folks from the local Vineyard working with me. Now, the pastor's there. Now, this is typical Vineyard style, okay? So when I come in, the Vineyard pastor meets them. He says to me, right, John? He said, no music. He said, no preaching, no hype. This is very typical Vineyard. He says, just get up there and do the business. He said, just heal the sick. You're not allowed to preach. He said, just get up there and do it. So I said, right, okay. So anyway, so that's it. So I'm introduced, and I just come up, and I said, well, guys, and they're all just chewing their burgers, like there's 40 of them all around the side, and they're chewing their burgers and sipping their Cokes and looking at me. So I just looked at them all. I said, well, guys, you can tell I'm not from around these parts. I said, I'm from England, and it's a great privilege to be here, and I've been told I'm not allowed to preach to you, so I've got to behave myself now. And so all I can say to you, and I'll just say this right at the beginning, just to lay a basic foundation about tonight, and it's this, is that actually, I said, there's a God in heaven who loves you. And I don't care what you've done, what you haven't done, he loves you. And so he wants to heal you today. He does miracles, and this is just total mercy. So whatever you feel you've done, you may feel like you don't deserve a miracle, but actually no one does. So this is all the mercy of God, and he is on your side. So here we are. So this is it. Now we're just going to pray for people. So in my heart, now, I turned in my heart to the Lord, and I said, right, Lord, where do we begin? And the Holy Spirit said to me, start with joints. Now, in all honesty, looking around at the clientele, I didn't know whether he meant that kind or that kind, you know. But so that's the honest truth. So I kind of looked around at all these guys. And I said, look, fellas, guys, if you've got a problem with your joints, I want you to come up now. We're going to pray. I wasn't going to start dealing. So I said, if you've got a problem with your joints, I want you to come up now. We're going to pray for you. Well, I really expected someone with a bit of a back problem to come forward or something like that. But this big guy, really big guy, suddenly gets up. His face is great. He's grimacing with pain. He's literally clenched teeth. And he gets up, and he's taller than me and wider. In every way, he's a big man. And he gets up. He's got two crutches, and he comes forward to the front. Now, this, I'm not exaggerating. This is the way it is. He comes like this, right up. I'm looking at him. I think, Lord, we could have started with a headache. I mean, really. He stands in front of me, and in my sort of English way, I said, so, very nice to meet you. And I said, so what can we do for you today? So he looks at me, and again, through clenched teeth, this is what he says. He says, I'm a construction worker. I said, okay, right, well, and? He said, I was three stories up, and I fell. And I landed on a metal spike that went through my hips and smashed my hips. He said, my legs were broken. He said, I'm full of metal. He said, they did their best. I'm on high dosage morphine, and I'm in constant pain 24 hours a day. I said, right, I see. So I said to him, well, now by this time, I'll be absolutely honest with you, I am not feeling anything. I don't particularly have a great rise of faith. I don't particularly feel any anointing. I really would have liked to have felt some anointing. I really wanted to. But anyway, I'm just standing there as I am. And he's standing in front of me and everybody's and watching. So I stand in front of him. I said, okay, sir, well, let's pray for you. Let's see what the Lord will do. So I reach out and I put my hands on him. Now, because I want to feel some power and I want to feel the Spirit just to encourage myself in faith, I lay hands on him and I start speaking in tongues. And I start going, at which point, you know, he suddenly looks up and he says, what's that? I said, don't worry about it, sir. And then the Holy Spirit stops me. I prayed for him once and for the Lord to heal him. And then I went off into tongues like this. And then I suddenly hear this voice on the inside. I knew it was the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God says to me on the inside, says, listen to me. He says, stop it. Stop speaking in tongues. Tell him to bend down and touch his toes. Clear as that. But I'm not feeling any power at all. So I ignore it and go back to praying. And so I pray again, Lord, that you would heal this man and restore him in Jesus' name. Shut up, I can't. He looks up at me again and said, what are you saying? I don't know about it. And I carry on. And again, the Spirit of God says to me, and this was really strange for me because I come from Surrey. I come from the south of England where we speak the Queen's English. And suddenly I hear this voice say, don't make a meal of it. I think, don't make a meal of it. Does God talk like that? Really, I just thought. He said, don't make a meal of it. Tell him to bend down and touch his toes. Still, I'm not feeling anything. So I stepped back and I said, right, so that's it. I'll never forget the look on his face. He looked at me and said, that's it? Is that it? I said, yes, sir, that's it. Now bend down and touch your toes. He looked at me and he said, what's wrong with you? He says, don't you understand? I can't do that. That's why I'm here. I said, yes, I do understand, sir. But, you know, could you please just bend down and touch your toes? We prayed for you in the name of Jesus, and now's the time to act in faith. And he looked at me, he says, are you thick in the head or something? He said, listen, I said, listen, sir, really, for goodness sake, will you just bend down and touch your toes? He just looks at me and kind of growls a bit for a moment. And then he just goes, he only gets that far. And he suddenly looks up, and he says, and he talks to his wife, who's over there, and his 9-year-old son, and says, hey, mummy, I can't believe this. He said, I haven't felt this good, he said, for 20 years. So I said, well, don't stop now, keep going. So he goes down, he comes up again, he says, I can't believe that. I said, well, do it again. He goes down again, comes up again. And he said, I want to walk. I said, great. I said, drop your crutches, come with me. He's a big, tough construction guy. He doesn't want to take my hand. He said, come on, let me just hold you for a bit. So he takes my hand for a bit, and then he takes 3 steps. And then once he takes those 3 steps, on the 3rd step, thank God for the Holy Spirit, I suddenly tangibly felt like this rain of the Spirit just fall on this guy. And he says, let go of me. And then he just ran around the building. Well, when he runs around the building, I suddenly watch everybody go, The little is hugely moving. Little nine-year-old boy suddenly jumps up and runs to his dad, jumps into his arms and says, "Daddy, Daddy, now we can play soccer together." Just wonderful. At that moment, everybody is in tears. The mother comes up. She's in tears. They're all holding each other. You know, I'm in tears. I put my arms around them. And you know, that's just a never, ever leave it at healing. Always take it into the gospel. And for that moment, I just turned to everybody. I said, "Listen, we've all seen what Jesus Christ has done for this beautiful family and for this guy here. And you know, he wants to give us an even greater miracle today. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. And if we believe it and confess him as Lord, the Bible says we'll be forgiven. We can have an eternity with him. Who wants the Jesus who healed this guy?" Every hand in the building goes up. Everybody gets saved. That is the way that God wants the river to flow out of us. Sometimes it's just literally as you're paying for your fuel, you know, or walking down the street and meeting somebody and you just ask them, you know, "Can I pray for you?" Such a high percentage say, "Yes, please." They may not expect you're going to do it there and then, but go for it anyway. And when people get touched, their hearts open wide. If you haven't been in any of the meetings this week, we like to tell people to ask two questions. We call them the miracle questions. The first one is to say to people, "Listen, if God could do anything for you, a miracle or an answer to prayer or something, what would you like him to do for you?" And when they tell you, say, "Can I pray for you?" When you pray, pray your best prayer. Pray from your heart. You'll find the Holy Spirit's in there. He'll give you pictures. He'll give you words. He'll give you impressions. And he'll start praying through you God's perfect will for that person. Very often they get impacted. Tears flow. Sometimes people get healed. And then ask them the second question. What do you think is the greatest thing God could do for you? Many people say, "I don't know. That's a big question." But we say the greatest thing he could do. Would you like to know what the Bible says? And they say, "Well, go on then." Well, the greatest thing he could do for you is actually he can forgive your sins. Give you a brand new life. The Bible says if any man or woman's in Christ, they're a new creation. All things are passed away and all things become new. He'll secure you a place in heaven for eternity. You can know God as your Father right now, and he's a loving Father who will never, ever leave you. He will take away your sins and make you a brand new person. Is there any good reason why you couldn't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior right now? And I say, "Well, I guess there isn't." I say, "Great. Let's pray together right now." And then lead them to Christ. You know, bringing this to a close, I just want to say, the evangelist I trained under used to say this: you can go to heaven with a sick body, but you cannot go to heaven with a sin-sick soul. And the truth is, all of us have sinned. That's the testimony of Scripture. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's the reality. If we're all honest here with ourselves, before each other, before God, we know we've sinned. The price of sin, the Bible says, is death. Actually, in the Greek language, it's in plural, deaths. It's talking about physical death by following after that eternal torment, punishment, hell. That is not good news. But the good news is the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die to give us a religion or a new set of rules just to live by. He died for our sins. He was paying the price for the things we've all done wrong. 3 days later, God raised him back to life. And he is risen from the dead today. He is alive. And everyone who calls on his name shall be saved. I don't know where you're at today. Whether you personally know Jesus, whether you're certain of heaven. It's a bit of an old question. But it's an important one to consider. If you die tonight, are you certain you'd go to heaven? Every genuine Christian is. The Apostle John, who had the audacity to call himself the disciple that Jesus loved. As if Jesus didn't love all the rest of them. But he did, but John took it just so personally. He wrote his gospel and 3 letters and the book of Revelation. But in his first letter, 1 John, just 5 chapters, 43 times in 5 chapters, he says this: "By this we know we have eternal life. We know, we know, we know, we know. Not we hope so, not we think so. We know so." We're the know so people. Not because
Somehow we've tried to just drill it into our heads. But because we've given our lives to him and the Holy Spirit has done a work in our hearts and he bears witness with us on the inside that we are children of God. Can I ask you today, do you have that witness? Do you know that Jesus is your Savior and Lord? Do you know him as God your Father? Are you sure of heaven? If you're not, you're in the right place. Today we're going to pray. And we're going to pray for those who are sick in a few moments, but this is the most important thing and the greatest miracle that will happen here today. If you've never given your life to Christ, you need to pray this prayer and mean it. I'll leave a gap after each sentence I say. It's a prayer totally based on the Bible, and the Lord delights to answer it. So pray the prayer and mean it in your heart. Jesus will come into your life today. You will know that you're forgiven. Jesus will save you and make you his own tonight. If you've been away from God, maybe you prayed years ago to give your life to Jesus, but you've been away from the Lord, and you know you've been doing things that dishonor him, and you're saying, I want to come back to him. Pray this prayer to come back to him. He's waiting for you with open arms. And everybody else, let's pray this prayer with them to support them, whether it's for a first time or a recommitment to Christ. Can we just take a few moments to just bow our heads and close our eyes in respect of God? I want you to think for a few moments about where your life is headed. I want you to think about where you are with God tonight. Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're right with God? That you're forgiven? Now here we are. We're going to pray. And as I say this prayer, mean it in your heart. Let's say this out loud together. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you love me, that you died for my sins, and rose again from the dead. I believe in you. I believe you're God's Son. And I give you my life. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I turn away from them to follow you. And I receive you now as my Savior. And I boldly confess that Jesus is Lord. Thank you for hearing me. For forgiving me. For saving me, I will love you and serve you as long as I live. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, please keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed for a moment. I don't want to do you a disservice. I want to tell you the absolute truth. Jesus said these words, if you confess me before people, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. He said, if you don't confess me before people, I will not confess you before the Father. Everyone Jesus called, he called them publicly, and he's calling you publicly tonight. So I'm going to count down to three. And when I get to the number three, that's going to be your signal to raise your hand here, right in the presence of God and say, yes, John, I prayed that prayer. I meant it. I've asked Jesus to come into my life and I'm going to follow him. All right, are we ready? When we get to three, that's your signal. Just raise your hand. If you pray that prayer for a first time or a recommitment of your life to Christ, here we go. One, two, three.